I have been planning for some time to do a study on Daniel 9 and allow this like to be an introduction maybe to some of the other chapters in Revelation that we need to get into to better understand, because they all flow together. I've had a series of events happen to me for the last few weeks that have slowed me down, but I'm ready to do this recording today and maybe just take my time and go through Daniel 9, which we'll actually spend more time probably in Revelation. Daniel 9 is interesting in that it's really covering the main point of Daniel 8. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Reading in Daniel 9, Daniel has a prayer, and this prayer lasts all the way through the end of verse 19. And when you come to verse 20, he said, "While I was speaking in prayer and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel," if you haven't underlined the word man, you should underline the man Gabriel, "whom I had seen in my vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." When you turn back to Daniel 8:16, he's introduced to Gabriel, where Gabriel comes into the picture to help him understand. And so this is what he's referring to in Daniel 9:21. Verse 22, he says, "He informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill," or wisdom, "and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I've come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and consider the vision." So there are two things here, the matter and the vision. The matter is what I'm referring to as the main point. What he wanted Daniel to see in 8. I know if you've gone over Daniel 8, there's a lot in there to understand, dealing with our own Christian lives and how, you know, we resist the truth and come to the truth and still cast down the truth. But the day will come, if you're allowing God to have his way in your heart, that he will cleanse the sanctuary. And that's Daniel 8:14. That word cleanse is to make righteous. That is the matter. That is the main point. How do I know that? Because I want you to look at what Gabriel tells Daniel. Again, let's read verse 23. "At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and consider the vision." Again, the matter being the 2300-day prophecy, because look at what he says next in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined or cut out or divided upon your people and upon your holy city. Why? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now let's just stop. See, in 2300 days, the sanctuary will be made righteous. Well, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is why I say the point or the matter of Daniel 8 is to give you the understanding of the 2300 days. Here, he's come to show Daniel the matter, the prophecy, of the 2300 days, explain it, and the prophecy itself, he says, I'm here to give you understanding of the matter and of the vision. So I look at the matter, the main point, as 2300 days. The vision is what builds up to that. And, you know, in Daniel 8, he brings in the abomination of desolation, which we know ends up being 666 when you get to Revelation. And we're beginning to understand a depth to these things. I feel like I need to say again, explain again the 2300 days and to try to make it more understandable. Why don't I have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the 2300 days again. I'll show those numbers to you again and hope it'll make more sense. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything. I thank you for time in which to sit down and study. I thank you for people who want to know. I pray to be able to make these things in a simple enough way that anybody can understand and get the significance of the truth that you are giving us. Father, I praise you. I pray for your leading. Please give me the words to speak and give us all understanding of our salvation and of end time events and what we're going to face and what we're going through, who we are, where we've come from and where we're going. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this number 2300. But I want this to be simple enough for you to explain to another person. When we see this 2300 days in Daniel 8, it's going to take 2300 days for the sanctuary to be made righteous. If we can equate the sanctuary to our mind, where God dwells, and looking at Daniel 8, we see the resistance to the ram and the breaking of the goat and the four winds of the heavens and another horn coming up. All of this is you, unsanctified, coming to a place of understanding where God can rectify your thinking. When he finally does, he says 2300 days, this will be rectified, this will be justified. Now, you know, what do you cover first? This is something we have got to understand for the rest of this study, even getting beyond this 2300 day prophecy. And that is the fact of the three steps in your salvation. Number one, you believe God and he accounts that as righteousness. Number two, you receive the truth from him and reach the fullness. Number three, that fullness needs to be made complete. And I tried to use Abraham as the picture. Abraham, Genesis 15. He believed God. Abraham, you'll be the father of many nations. Chapter 21, he has his son Isaac. So that promise was complete. And Paul talks about this in Romans 4. But there was yet another thing that had to happen, and that was Genesis 22, where Abraham is asked to offer his son on the altar. James 2 covers this and says, was not Abraham made righteous by works? So you begin with faith, you're made righteous by works. When you come to the 2300 days, it's the third part I'm talking about, where you reach a complete fullness. What has to happen for you to enter into the fullness? See, a complete fullness just means you practice what you believe. Well, what has to happen for you to come to the fullness? Well, you have to have a change in how you understand God. And you have to have a complete understanding of the Father and the Son. So that is why I put 2 × 10 × 10 × 10. That's 2,000. 10 × 10, 10 is the understanding of God. 3 tens is a complete understanding. And when you put 2 in front of it, 2 is the first number that can be divided. And what 2 actually stands for is a difference. You could even put the word another. I'm going to read. This is what I put in my Bible in my notes about 2. As 1 shows there is no difference, 2 shows there is a difference. There is another, whether it's for good or evil. So the wicked will come to a complete understanding of God, and they'll be destroyed. But the understanding of God we have, when you put a 2 in front of it, that means it's going to change. You're going to have another complete understanding, and that is salvation. And this is what I tried to bring out in the study on Daniel 8. Then I have 3 × 10 × 10. That's 300. 3 is complete, a complete understanding of Father and Son, the understanding of the Father and the understanding of the Son. That's 2300 days. In order for you to reach the fullness, you have to have a change in how you're perceiving God and come to a complete understanding of the Father and Son. That is called the fullness. Now that I'm on this level, let me just, for those of you maybe who forgot it or who never knew in the first place, if you look at Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And this faith, remember, faith is something you're taught. Faith is something you have to be told. And it's the faith of Christ that will give us righteousness. Till we all come in the unity of Christ's faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I know we want to have knowledge about Him, but we want the knowledge of Him. We want the knowledge that is in His mind. We want to know it all. The knowledge of would be like the faith of. The faith of is what His Father taught Him. The knowledge of is the knowledge that's in His mind. Till we all come in the unity of the faith of Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that will bring us to a complete man. How complete? You're going to be in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can't get any better than that. The point I'm making about the 1, 2, 3 steps that we take, I'm looking at this, Ephesians 4:13, as the second step. Because after you receive this understanding, it's going to have to be tested. And this is what I want to bring out for us, and as we get into the book of Revelation, I want to show you the timeline God has given us and how these things play out there. Exactly where does this happen? How does this happen? So that is Daniel 8, the 2300 days. I hope that it's more clear for you, but this will connect with Daniel 9. Remember, I want you to see the matter and the vision. Understand the vision. So we know the vision takes us through the struggle, and the matter takes us to the righteousness, the perfecting of the righteousness. So what he gives you in Daniel 9 are 70 weeks. And this 70 weeks, and really, when you read this, this is about all he gives you, which is supposed to sum up Daniel 8. So we can pretty well understand that in this 70-week prophecy in Daniel 9, we're going to see the resistance that we had in coming to the truth, casting down the truth, doing the things we did. We're going to see that, and we're going to see ourselves being brought to not the second step, the third step. The third step in having your righteousness perfected. Now, speaking of the 70 weeks, it is so interesting just to look at 70. See, 10 times 7, God's understanding of fullness. And this word fullness is playing a dominant role in our salvation. If it isn't in your life yet, like it should be, it needs to be. Because this fullness, everything that we're talking about in Daniel, even 7, 8, and 9, revolves around the salvation of God's people, and he refers to it as the fullness. Paul referred to it as the fullness. Remember in Isaiah 59, and let me just simply read this and just kind of bring things to mind. And I'm thinking maybe you've never heard any of this. But in Isaiah 59:20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit that's upon you and my words which I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is a prophecy that Daniel used in Romans. And in Romans 11, he is speaking of Isaiah 59, starting at 20. And in verse 25 of Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here is this word fullness, which really, for me, when I read that, I was introduced to it. I mean, I had been reading fullness, but it never registered. And at one time, I looked at this as the fullness of time, or a fullness in number of people. But then you have Ephesians 4, And in Ephesians 4, 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, 70 weeks is God's understanding of fullness. And this is something that we're going to go through because it is our salvation. When I look at Ephesians 4, 13, and apply that to Romans 11, what we just read, Paul is bringing out the fact that the Gentile church will come to this fullness and then go to the Jew. This is why this is so important. And this is why when I look at the church and I say, okay, God's people are going to be accepting Christ, you'll start off in your Christian life, you'll accept Christ, you'll begin to receive promises and believe them. And this will develop into the fullness as you go through your Christian life and making the changes you make and the churches you go to, the people that you acquaint yourself with, and the truth that begins to make sense to you. Say, till we all come in the unity of the faith. For me now, I know that faith is the faith of Christ. But until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Not knowledge about the Son of God, but the knowledge he carried in his mind. And this is the measure of the stature of the fullness. This will bring you to that fullness. And having entered into that fullness, obviously, Paul believed God would send the Gentile to the Jew to deliver the gospel to them. Well, in delivering that gospel, carrying the knowledge that you're carrying at that time, it's going to be perfected in you. Your works will perfect your faith. And there are your three stages. You know, you believe, you enter the fullness, and you complete that fullness with your works. This is what you see in the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the truth is, this is what you see in Daniel 8. And Daniel 8 brings us to the 2300-day prophecy where your fullness is perfected. You're made righteous, the third step. The 70 weeks take you through the whole process, just in a different way. See, Daniel 8 is taking you through the process, showing you the ram and the horn and the breaking of the horn. And then up comes, you know, another little horn and the resistance, all these things going on. And then it comes to the fullness. Well, all of that is wrapped up in the 70 weeks of Daniel. So that is why, you know, Gabriel makes the statement, well, I'm going to show you the matter and the vision. I want you to consider the matter and the vision that you had in chapter 8. So trying to keep this from being just a bunch of numbers out of Strong's, the word week itself, now get this, the word week in the Strong's, it is 7620. But the word simply means sevened. literally, that is what it means. And the King James has translated that week, the word week, because a week is 7 days. And it's been sevened. Well, if I look at the candlestick, I see 7 churches. And after you have lived through those 7 churches of Revelation 2 and 3, you've been sevened. See, in time, it has nothing to do with time in minutes and hours and months and so on. It has everything to do in the time it took you to go from Ephesus to Laodicea. And having gone through the 7 churches, you've been sevened. But in fact, each church is a fulfillment. You progress from one church to the next. And I see it especially in Thyatira, and you being given the Godhead message. And you receive that and you become the next church. So you've just had a fulfillment of understanding and you've gone to the next one. And then you go to the next one and then you go to the next one. So in fact, when you have lived through those 7 churches, you have already had 7 fulfillments. Well, when that happens to you, you ascend. See, the next thing that happens after Laodicea is that you ascend out of the lie. And you see God differently. You see that God is love. And you see He's never condemned you. Well, what else do you see? What begins to happen at that point? Now, the whole Bible begins to change. And you recognize that, you know, you've been through these churches and you ascend out of the lie about God, the basic lie that He needs a human sacrifice before He can forgive you. So what begins to happen? Well, the way you perceive God begins to change big time. And this is what began to happen in our church, in our little group. As we saw God differently, all of the scriptures changed. And we began to realize the way He looks at us is not what we thought. And suddenly you began to get this understanding that He sees me. He loves me as much as He loves Jesus. He brought forth His Son for me. He saw me in eternity when He birthed His Son. In fact, we are the reason the Son was born. What's happening here? Say, you're beginning to change. Your understanding begins to change concerning how God looks at you. He changes the way you look at Him. But when that changes and you start reading the scriptures and applying, well, you see it changes the way He looks at you. He sees you as something a whole lot more than you ever thought in the first place. So what is going to happen? This is the fullness. See, it's changing the way you're thinking. And you're beginning to think and understand the way Jesus did. The faith of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness that Christ received. Okay, having come to that fullness, then, according to the prophecy, he's going to send you to the Jew. When you go to the Jew, we're beginning to understand now certain things that are going to take place there. That really is what inspired me to make the study on Daniel in the first place. Because I began to see even that part of going to the Jew. Even that part of delivering the message to them in the end of the world coming to be is in the 70 weeks of Daniel. And, you know, had you told me this years ago, I would have never believed it. But that's what I'm seeing now. And it's like I can't get in to Daniel 9 and just start reading these Strong's numbers and apply this and apply that. You just need to see basically what is going on. Because we need to get into Revelation and get into, maybe even get into Matthew 24 to bring these things out. And I want to make this statement before I go on. God is not bringing the end of the world. Man is doing that. Man is going to destroy himself and this planet. God knows the end from the beginning. So if you have an open ear, and if you're humble enough to receive truth and to receive something from someone like me, to receive from our church, if you're humble enough, then the Lord is going to have you prepared for the end of the world when it happens. Again, he is not going to cause it to happen, but he knows when it's going to happen. And if you'll turn your faith over to him, your trust, I should say, if you'll trust him and enter into fellowship with his church and trust them, you will be ready on that day. And when the bombs go off and when the fire happens and when everything begins to fall apart, as Peter says, the heavens being on fire and the elements melting, he will deliver you from that death. He will save you from that. He will come in that fire and bring his people into eternity. That's what we're trying to get to at this point. Living through this time of trouble and being able to enter into eternity with Christ. Now, looking at Daniel 9 in the 70 weeks in verse 24. And keeping it simple, 70 weeks or 70 fulfillments are determined upon your people. The word determined means cut out. Why? Because we're taking the number 70 and dividing it into three different segments. So 70 weeks are being divided or being cut out of the 70. You see, out of this 70, we're going to cut out time. Upon your people and upon your holy city. And I'm not looking at that literally. I'm looking at this spiritually. Because this will go all the way to the end of time. And he is, again, expressing the vision that was in Daniel 8 in that 2300 days. 70 weeks have been chopped up upon your people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. When we talk about making reconciliation for iniquity and making an end of sin, would you think in the mind of God, he's only talking about the Gentiles here, or is he also talking about the Jew, which would then be everybody, the whole thing? He isn't just going to make an end of sin. He's not just going to show you this 70 weeks and how he brings the Gentiles to that place, but everybody, which in our lifetime is going to be the Jew also. Well, that's how I see it, because he cuts it up into three segments. Three is complete. Three is a number of completion. So, if I'm going to include the Jews in this, and looking at verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah shall be seven fulfillments. This restoring Jerusalem is the Holy Spirit. And I look at the first generation church to have possessed the Holy Spirit. And remember in John 7 how out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet, King James put, given, because he was not yet glorified. So this Holy Spirit is the truth about God's love and for man and his plan to bring salvation to man, and salvation is you're being saved from yourself. You're not being saved from God's wrath, you're being saved from your own. And by means of the cross, you're going to learn graciousness, which to me now is just simply another way of saying love. You're going to learn to walk in love and show grace toward everybody. This is what he's trying to get through to us. So this 70 weeks will bring an end of sin and brings in everlasting righteousness. So the going forth to restore the city or to restore the Holy Spirit in his church is telling me it once was there and now it isn't, and he's going to restore it. So when does this commandment come forth to say, restore the Holy Spirit, put the Holy Spirit in this person? It's when that person is converted. It's when that person makes a decision to serve God and the commandment comes forth to restore the Holy Spirit in that person. When does that happen? Is there another picture of that? Yes. There's a couple of pictures. One is the white horse in Revelation 6. Another is Ephesus, the first church. And notice he says, know therefore and understand, verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment, when this person is converted, unto Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks. Well, that speaks volumes. You don't recognize Christ is the Prince until the fourth church. And when does he become your Messiah? Because it isn't he died to pay your sin debt. He becomes your Messiah when you realize he died to lift sin away from you, not away from a big book in heaven where God's tracking everything you do. What are you talking about here? From Ephesus to Laodicea, and you ascend out of the lie, and Revelation 4:1 becomes a reality. I heard a voice as of a trumpet saying, come up here, ascend up here, and you ascend into the truth. Therefore, the first seven are the seven churches. So you've been sevened. There's a fulfillment. There are seven fulfillments here. And this is the 7 weeks that he's talking about, the seven fulfillments. What does he say about the next one? See, Christ, you might know the word Messiah, and you might believe in Christ, but he is really not saving you from yourself. He's not really your Messiah until you understand the truth of the cross. So, the commandment to restore the Holy Spirit in this person is given when they're converted, and unto Messiah the Prince is 7 fulfillments. 7 churches. But then he says, and there's going to be 72. We've already talked about this. I just didn't use the numbers. See, 62, or 10 times 6, God's understanding of man, 2, changes. You come to the truth that God is love, and the Lord starts pouring on the Spirit. He begins to give you everything that has life. All the truth begins to become something that brings you life and encouragement and dignity in your life. And what does he say here? See, the streets of salvation. Remember in the holy city, the streets are gold. Gold is the faith of Christ. You walk the faith of Christ. The streets of gold will be built again in the wall of salvation, even in troublous times. And for me, right now in my life, I equate that to Revelation 7. And for years, what we went through, having ascended out of the lie and beginning to put all the truth together, and we began changing all of these things that we thought were true, all these things we thought we had to hang on to. And you go through a troublous time putting down this Sabbath keeping and understanding the truth about Satan. See, the Lord begins to shake your heavens and your earth. The Lord begins to put you through these times, troublous times, that maybe you're having a big struggle with some of it. And, you know, I could just make a list of all the changes he has put us through. But we had this conference, and we were calling in, and messages were being given, and discussions were made about these changes. And people seem to be walking together, going through most of these changes. And this went on for years. And we did have troublous times. So, maybe I'm making this too simple, but right now, I could see my church experience, my Christian life, and my church experience in the 70 weeks. And again, let me read this again, verse 25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, your conversion, until Christ becomes their Messiah and Prince, there's going to be 7 fulfillments and 62 fulfillments. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 fulfillments, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, for Christ to be my fulfillment, or for Christ to be my Messiah, I have to understand his death. But as time went on, and I began to understand his death better, and I began to understand that when he died, it wasn't just him that died. And Romans 6 came into the picture. And I began to look at Christ and the crown of thorns and the stripes on his back, the darkness of the land. I mean, all these things come into play. And I began to realize, well, that was me. I'm the one who died. He simply allowed his body to be used to show me my death. And using that same body, God showed me my resurrection and said to me, you're acquitted. You have a clean slate. So he is cut off, but not for himself. We begin to get a depth of understanding in that cross. And again, it isn't he died to pay your sin debt. He died to destroy the works of the devil in you. He died to lift up guilt from you. He died to lift up bitterness and anger from you. He died to set you free from sin and guilt. And the whisperer who uses death to keep you in bondage to that sin. He died so that you could die to self and stop sinning. He lifts up the sin and he creates an avenue for you to stop sinning and to walk in love and to experience no fear. He didn't just die. He died for us. And it's like I can't say it enough. He didn't die so God could see you differently. He died so we could see God differently and begin to experience the truth of how God sees us. So now, in verse 26, Daniel 9:26, the King James put, and the people of the prince that shall come. See, people have taken that to be this prince is coming and he's going to be the Antichrist. But this actually says, and it may even say it in your margin, but it's instead of the people of the prince that shall come, it's the future people of the prince. The future people of the prince are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now remember, that goes right back to Daniel 8 and the vision of the 2300 days. Well, when's all this going to be corrected? When's all this, how long is this going to take? Well, 2300 days. Then the sanctuary will be made righteous. So what you're reading in the 70 weeks is how that sanctuary is made righteous. It's the same thing. It's the same story, just told differently. The end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for one fulfillment, for 1 week. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Let me ask you a question. How familiar are you with Romans 15, verse 8? Let me read it to you. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises that were made unto the fathers. Right there in that verse is like a little synopsis of the ministry of Christ. Do you know who else that fits? It fits the Gentile church when they reach the fullness, because they're going to be a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises that were made unto them. In other words, and I want everybody to understand this, when you reach this fullness and you're sent to the Jew, you are walking in the steps of Christ. I cannot, you're going to have to use your imagination to understand what that means. But Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and he came to confirm the promises made. And when God sends you to the Jew, that's what he said in Isaiah 59. See, this is my covenant to you. I'm going to deliver you from sin. See, Paul brings this out in Romans 11. So you literally are walking in the footsteps of Christ, doing the job he was called to do, but he was put to death. You're literally walking in the steps of Christ. So when you read this, and you know, I feel like what I just said to you, that really needs to be highlighted in your thinking. I was just thinking yesterday how the time in which we live, men throughout history have longed to be in this place, to know and understand the things that we know and understand, and to experience the salvation of God the way we are being allowed to experience it. But when you couple that with God using you to finish the job that Christ came to do, because this promise to the Jew, the gifts and promises of God are without repentance. He never brings it back. He never calls it back. He gave them a promise, and he's going to fulfill it, but they killed his son. So he has people who are believing the truth and being developed to take this truth to the Jew and finish what Christ began. Who are we to be given a privilege like that? I pray that this really sinks in, because again, these prophets in the Old Testament, they would claw to get to where you are, to be able to do that. And I pray that you not take this for granted, I pray that you're not so wrapped up in your own stuff in this world that you miss the point of what God is offering you to be a part of. Because, again, it's never going to happen again to anybody. And if you can let Christ come alive and the earth fade away, can you do that? And can you recognize that He's going to use you to give a message to the Jewish people? When you reach the fullness, you're not going to get to this fullness without the church. It is not going to happen. You don't do this. You're not an independent atom. It's going to take the whole church coming together and sharing what they know and entering into this place. So I think that's what he means. In verse 27 of Daniel 9, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, do you know where that takes you? It takes you right into Revelation 11. Now, looking at Revelation chapter 11, what are we seeing here? What actually happens here? Well, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 10, the very last verse, he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. So, prophesying again, 11:1, there was given me a reed likened to a rod. And a reed, to me, is something that blows in the wind, but a rod is something that is stiff. And, you know, you've got the rod of correction. So I have a reed, which is something which should be received easily, but it actually is a rod because it's something that people are going to reject, so it becomes a rod of correction. But the point is, without going into all the details of Revelation 11, I've just got to make some timing points. There was given me a reed like a rod, and the messenger stood, and he said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship in it, but the court, which is outside the temple, leave out, and don't measure it. Why? For it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, or the Holy Spirit, shall they tread underfoot 42 months, or until wickedness is perfected. 42 months. What's happening here? John is being sent to the Jew. See, don't go to the Gentile. You go to the Jew. What must have happened then? Well, according to the prophecy, remember, when the Gentiles reach the fullness, they'll be sent to the Jew. So somehow, in Revelation 8, 9, and 10, the church, the Gentile church, will come to the fullness. And I believe we see this depicted in Revelation chapter 10, in what all is entailed in this chapter. Which I'm not going to get into. It's just the point of looking, understanding what you're reading in Revelation. That the message is given, see, the trumpets are given in chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 10, Christ comes down in a cloud of people, a cloud of witnesses. His feet are on fire, and he'll cleanse the earth and dry the sea. This is what brings you to the fullness of Christ's understanding. Because what he has left to tell us will cleanse our earth and dry the sea. The sea being all the things we've been taught all of our lives from everybody around us. So, here, In chapter 11, he's going to the Jew, meaning the Gentile has already come to the fullness. So having come to the fullness, Revelation 11:3, he begins to refer to the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the two truths that at this point, having come to the fullness, the Gentile church is carrying. They are carrying these two truths, which go back to Zechariah 4 and the two olive trees and the message to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. And Zerubbabel was coming out of Babylon, and a perfect picture of the Gentile church at this point. And these two witnesses, the two olive trees, pour out of themselves the golden oil. These are two truths that give you the golden oil, the Holy Spirit of God, which is simply an understanding that God's always loved me and He'll bring me to perfection. He'll bring me to completion, like Jesus. You see, the Son of God in the Old Testament, the Son of God in the New. So here are these two witnesses being carried by God's people are going to prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, 1,260, just bear with me, 3 times 10 times 7 times 6, just write down those numbers, 3 times 10 times 7 times 6, what does it mean? It's a complete understanding of how God looks at the fullness of man. A complete understanding of that, that means you're going to reach that fullness. It's going to be made complete. What has happened here? You have come to the fullness in chapter 10. That is the second stage of our salvation. Now you need the third. The third is where you practice this. You put it into practice, and it is sealed in you. Your faith is made complete. So that's what he's saying. 3 times 10 times 7 times 6. They're going to prophesy until they come to that, have a complete understanding of how God perceives the fullness. Well, now, if you'll look at verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, that means they have come to that completion. See, they're going to prophesy until verse 7. And then now they finished. So the point is they have reached this place of understanding. And at this point, their fullness is complete. When they reach that completion, again, looking at verse 7, when they reach that completion, when they finish their testimony, the beast in the people they're witnessing to, in these Jews, the beast that ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So it is going to fully refute the truth of God. And what the Gentile church, they have come in giving this message to the Jew, and they have reached this completion. And you've got to remember this. You're being made in the image of Christ. And remember when he gave his life, greater love has no man than this, that he laid out his life for his friends. And this is the attitude of the Gentile church having walked into this giving of the message. Christ laid down his life so we could see the love of God, not so, you know, you could confess a jet airplane or something. He did this so that we could see the love of God. And that is what the Gentile church is going to do. And they will reach that place where now they get it. And their faith has been made perfect by their works. But let's read this carefully, and I hope everybody's got a Bible. When they have finished their testimony, Revelation 11:7, the beast that ascends out of the abyss is going to make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And I believe it's the message, not the messenger. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You're talking about old Jerusalem. You're talking about the mindset where, you know, the law was first, and it's old Jerusalem. They're still waiting on Messiah. And this is the city or the mindset that's going to put them to death. But notice the word also. Also, our Lord was crucified there. These truths are crucified where also Christ was crucified. Those truths are going to be put to death. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations that are putting them to death will see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half. Now, what's 3 and a half? Well, that's half of a week. And remember, we're looking at the last fulfillment, the last week spoken of in Daniel 9:27. Halfway through the week, something was going to take place. Let's just read this. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So halfway through that 70th week, let me turn back. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Christ shall confirm the covenant through the Gentile church for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, I've always taken that to be the sacrifice of Christ, but it is not. It's the sacrifice the church made in giving their lives so that you could see the truth. And what's the word oblation? It's a present. Now go back to Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send oblations one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. What would be a gift? What do you mean an oblation? Well, when Christ gives you his ministry, when he gives you the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these men are referred to as gifts. And I can see these people being given the message of the gospel, and it torments them, and they want to put that truth to death. They crucify it. They sacrifice it. They crucify it. And then send gifts one to another. People that are going to come in and tell them what they believe to be true and how, you know, this Gentile church is not true. These are Gentiles. They're not Jews. You know, whatever it is they're going to say. But he is going to cause the sacrifice and the gifts to stop. Verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life of Christ, remember that's Romans 8:1, the spirit of life of Christ from God enters into those truths. They stand upon their feet and fear falls upon them which see it. It's spiritual. In other words, they will begin to realize this is true. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, ascend up. Come up here. And they ascended into the heavens in a cloud of people, and their enemies saw it. That very hour there came to be a great conviction over these people. The tenth part of the city fell, and that goes back to Isaiah 6, which we don't really have time to get into right here. But this is the city of Babylon. See, a tenth falls. And in that conviction were slain of men 7,000 names of men. That should be in your margin. In other words, the 7,000, remember, Lord, I'm by myself here. No one believes me. Well, listen, there's 7,000 that haven't bent the knee. He says this to Elijah. It's a direct reference to the Jew in proof that this message is being given to the Jew here. 7,000 names of men are slain. They give their heart to the Lord. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second 3.5 begins, of course, immediately after the first 3.5. It just isn't zeroed in on. You see it in Revelation chapter 12, the second 3.5. But here, after that 3.5 days, see, 3.5 days are complete, Revelation 11:11. Then you start the second 3.5, and this is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And the Lord, in Revelation 11, just went ahead and finished off unto the resurrection. But when you look at chapter 12, I think this begins the second 3.5. Why? Because there's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. In chapter 11, they were the two witnesses, but they came to the complete understanding of the fullness of man as God sees it. What does that make them? They're clothed with the sun, the moon under their feet, and a crown of 12 stars. All of those are symbols of having reached your salvation. And at this point, I'm not going to get into chapter 12. I'm running out of time to keep going into this, and some of this needs some explanation more than I'm willing to give it right now. Let's just say that what you see in Revelation 8 and 9, I'm sorry, what you see in Daniel 8 and 9 is what you're seeing in Revelation. The seven churches, the sounding of the trumpets, coming to the fullness, giving the message to the Jew and bringing them so to the fullness, so that everlasting righteousness is brought in. It's all right there. And if you just sit and think it through, just put it together in your mind, you'll see it plainly. You'll get it. And I promise you it will make sense. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what more can we say at this point but to seek you for a deeper understanding? I pray that our church have humility. I pray that we all have humility to receive, that you be forever glorified. You are God, the only true and living God. We pray to have these things fulfilled in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.